Well, I know what Jesus did for me. Amen. He saved me by His grace, and that's not the only thing that He did for us. He's a faithful God, and He'll go with us all the way, even to the end of the world. And I'm so thankful this morning for His grace and His goodness in my life and my family's life, and also for the grace that's been extended to us to be able to be here with you all day today. And we're so thankful for you and for your church, your pastor and his family. And so it's a wonderful privilege for us to be able to be here with you again today. And I'm going to go to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 6. That song that Brother Riley sang is one of my favorite songs. When he reached down his hand for me, and I know where I was when he reached down. I'm not sure I understand all of the spiritual side of where I was, but I know I was as low as it could get. Dead in trespasses and sins, under condemnation, and God by His grace reached down and pulled me out. And put me in the bride of Christ, in His body, His building, and His bride. And I bless His name this morning. It's wonderful to be saved. All the singing's been good, the choir and the congregation, the special music, and it's all just been wonderful. And then the Sunday school teaching this morning, man, that was just wonderful on repentance and then dealing with the matter of Israel and the Holy Ghost. Just wonderful, and I appreciate the good teaching. All right, I'm in Isaiah chapter number 6, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth, hallelujah, the whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Our Father, I want to thank You this morning, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You this morning for Your holiness, Lord, that we've read of this morning. Lord, You're a holy and a righteous God, and it's a miracle. And it's amazing that such a holy God would want any dealings with us, Lord. But I'm thankful, God, that Thou art mindful of us. And Lord, You think upon us. And Lord, I'm thankful this morning that You are interested in dealing, Lord, with sinful men, Lord, even that are assembled here together in this church this morning. And I pray, Lord, that by the mighty power of God, that you would reprove of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and Lord, that you would bring about salvation in the heart of every sinner that's in this building. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to the best of our ability as your people to magnify you for who you are as the God of heaven, high and lifted up this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Now in verse number 8, I would like to look at that just by way of introduction this morning. Verse number 8 of this passage, Isaiah says, I heard also the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The first thing that I notice in verse number 8 is the voice of God. Amen. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord. And if you have ever heard the voice of God, you know there is no voice like His voice. And it's one thing to come to church and to hear the Sunday school teaching. And if you missed that this morning, you missed a great blessing. But it's one thing to hear the Sunday school teaching. And it's one thing to hear the preacher's voice when he stands and he preaches. But to hear the voice beyond the voice of a man, the voice of the Holy God of heaven, is another thing. Amen. To hear the voice, the Bible said that the Holy God of heaven, that He speaks. And when He speaks in a still, small voice. And so the voice of God, and I think a lot of times we make a mistake when we pray because we rush into prayer and we have a list of things that we want God to hear us talk about. We want to pray for people, and we ought to, and we want to pray for souls, and we ought to, but we rush through our prayer list, and then we rush out of our prayer place and go on about our day. But there is a need when we pray that we would spend some quiet time in our prayer place listening to the voice of God. And a conversation is not a conversation if it's only one person doing the talking. Amen. If we're going to have a conversation with God, then we ought to spend some quiet time in our prayer place listening to God talk back to us. Amen. And then we get in the Word of God and we soak in the pages of the Scriptures and we hear the voice of Almighty God speaking. Amen. There's no voice like His. His voice is a voice of authority. His voice is a voice of power. His voice is a voice that can change our very life. Amen. And Isaiah said, I saw all the scenes of heaven. I saw the seraphims. I saw the angels. I saw even God. But what made an impression on him the most was to hear His voice as God spoke to him. Amen. And so Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord. Amen. Do you remember ever hearing the voice of God in your life? God, the Holy God of heaven, speaking to you. And then I see in verse number 8 of the voice of God, but then I see a vacancy that he mentions in verse number 8. The Bible says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And so God says to Isaiah with his voice, he says, there's a great need. And he says that this need is a personnel need. There's a vacancy. And Jesus has a request for prayer in the New Testament that echoes that same message. When Jesus said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest, for the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And in other words, there's so much work to be done out here in reaching people for Christ. And there's so much of an opportunity to accomplish a work for God. And so what the lack is not in a need. We're not lacking a need, but we're lacking laborers. Somebody that would fill that position, fill those spots. And so so there's the voice of God in verse number 8, and then a vacancy in verse number 8, but also there's a volunteer. Because Isaiah says in response to that voice of God, he says, "Here am I, Lord. Here am I, send me." God, if you're going to use somebody, if you're going to put your hand on somebody, if you're going to put your power and blessing on an individual and use them to accomplish a work, Lord, I'm volunteering. I sign up, Lord, whatever your will is, whatever your desire is, whatever the place would be. Whomever the people would be, Lord, I'm volunteering. I've signed up. Lord, use my life to the glory of God. Amen. And so he says, Lord, here am I. Send me. If there's going to be somebody going, then I want to be used of God to fill that spot. And so this morning, before Isaiah could be sent, before he could go, there had to be some type of a work done in his own heart that would prepare him to be sent. And so there is verse number 8, we find the end of the story, but really there's there is in verse number 1 through 7, there is a work of God that's done in Isaiah's heart that prepares him to be sent. And I want to preach on that this morning, on preparation for being sent, or preparation for being used by God. Is there anybody here this morning that wants somehow, some way, you want your life to be used by God? I mean, we have no shortage, whether it's in society or in church, we have no shortage of people that are living their life for themselves. There's no shortage of people that have self-pursuit, self-interest. They're only concerned about what they can get and gain for their own self. But the truth is, at the end of that kind of life, if you live your life for yourself, when you get to the end of life, you'll find that's all you have, yourself. Amen. And so here this morning, there was a transaction and a work, both inward and outward, in Isaiah that prepared him. Because in verse number 1, he's not saying, Lord, I'll go. But in verse number 8, he is. And so let's look at that this morning. Preparation for being used by God. The first thing that must have taken place in Isaiah's life before he could be used by God greatly is he had to have an encounter with God. He had an encounter with God. Verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And so here Isaiah is privileged to lay eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ before he would come by way of a virgin in Bethlehem. And so Isaiah is privileged to see The lovely Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah chapter number 6. Jesus in John talking, in John chapter number 12, verse number 41, the Bible says, "These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him," in reference to Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah is, he is privileged to see the Lord. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." And so what the Lord that Isaiah saw, Isaiah saw him first of all as the lofty one, as the high one. And he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." Amen. And so in the year that King Uzziah died, in that verse we find that Israel's king had died, but Israel's God was still living. Amen. And so Isaiah, he is privileged to see him. And what he first notes about seeing God in Isaiah 6 is his position of being higher than anybody or anything else. Amen. He sees God as being exalted. He sees God as being lifted up, as being high. He is above all that he has created. He's above all created beings, all created substance. He is the one that hath made every single thing, and by him all things consist. And so he is seated up above, and there's nothing or nobody that is above or beyond the Lord as he's seated on his throne in Isaiah chapter number 6. Amen. The throne that Isaiah sees, it's a throne of glory before which we must worship. Amen. It's a throne of government under which we're subject. Amen. And then it's a throne of grace before which we may come boldly. Amen. The very same throne, if you spent time with God this morning or this week, the same throne that you have approached boldly, the throne of grace, that's the throne that Isaiah saw. Amen. And the one that Isaiah was made to see sitting in that throne, the Bible said God hath highly exalted him and made that same Jesus, he said, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then he said, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in the earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. He is the Lord this morning. He is in charge. He's our God. He's our Governor. Amen. He is the Lord of glory this morning. Amen. And Isaiah sees him. He's high and lifted up above all competition. There's no one that can compete for his throne and succeed. He's high and lifted up above all contradiction. He's the Lord, and there's no two ways about it. Amen. If you go over to Isaiah 14, you'll find that Lucifer tries to compete for that throne. He said, "I will exalt myself above the heavens. I will exalt myself above the throne. I will be like the Most High." And here's what happened to Lucifer. He said, "Then why art thou cast down, O Lucifer?" And so Lucifer lost his place in heaven, competing for the throne, competing to be the highest. Nobody can overcome the lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the lofty one. He's the lovely one. Amen. Verse number 2, the Bible said, "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he did cover his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth, amen, is filled with his glory. And so the seraphims, they're created by God. And they've got this one purpose, and that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. To magnify him as he's seated on his throne. And they have been created for that purpose, and they continue in such a purpose of magnifying the Lord. Psalm 84, verse number 4 said, Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee. And so these seraphims, they are dwelling in the abode of God, and they're still praising Almighty God. The same is echoed in Revelation chapter number 4, when those four beasts, they're encircling the throne, and they cry one to another, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. He was holy in the past, He's holy in the present, and forevermore in the future, He will be holy. Amen. And so there, these seraphims that Isaiah sees, they look at God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to that conclusion in Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Amen. He's the Lord. He's in charge of the hosts of heaven, all of those that have been created to glorify God. He's their Lord. He's in charge. He's above them. And the seraphim say, Holy is the Lord of hosts. Holy, holy, holy. That's his character. That's his nature. He's a pure God. He's pure thoroughly all the way through. He's a holy and righteous God. Amen. Bless his name. Amen. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Ghost. He's holy all the way through. Amen. Almighty God, this morning, he has not diminished in his purity. He that knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He's a holy God. He was holy when he was born. He was holy while he lived. He was holy when he was crucified. He was holy when he rose again. He's holy seated on the throne this morning. Amen. Glory to God. He's holy this morning. Y'all will preach a fat man to death up here. Amen. Praise God. He's holy. He's thrice holy. He's infinite holy. He'll never cease being holy. Amen. If you want to get God's attention in your secret place, you just talk about his holiness. Amen. If you want an audience with God, you just talk about how pure he is. If you want to get God's attention in the church, in the sanctuary, you just magnify him for being holy. Amen. He's worthy to be praised this morning because of who he is. There's nothing wrong this morning with thanking God for what he's done. He's provided for us. He saved us, those of us that are born again. He saved us out of our sin and put us in his family. He's provided for us every step of the way. Our next heartbeat comes from him. Our next breath comes from him. Our next meal comes from him. Everything we've got is because of him. But if he never gave us another breath, if he never caused our heart to beat one more time, if he never did provide another meal, he would still be God this morning, and he'd still be worthy of being glorified on his throne today. We worship him
because of what He's done, but more so we ought to worship Him because of who He is. Amen. He's holy. He's God. He's from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. He's the great I Am. He presently is and forever will be. He's almighty. He's not diminished in His power. He hasn't lost ability. He hasn't lost capability. He's omnipresent. He can meet with us here, and He can meet with another church down the road. He can meet across the world. He can meet with me in my secret place and meet with you in yours at the same time. Hallelujah this morning. He's in every place all at the same time. And this morning He's all powerful. And then He knows everything. He is all knowing this morning. Amen. And even knowing everything He does about you and everything He knows about me, He still loved us when we was ungodly. He gave His Son for us. Amen. Hallelujah this morning. Bless His name. The one Isaiah saw, it was that God. Amen. Amen. I hadn't seen Him face to face. Now I just looked through a glass darkly. But the Bible said, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The same God Isaiah was made to see, we'll see Him. Amen. So Isaiah had an encounter with God before he could serve. He saw God in His holiness. But the second thing that Isaiah saw this morning was the insufficiency of man. He saw not just who God was, but Isaiah saw who he was. Amen. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, when Isaiah was made to see God, he had to then turn and reflect upon himself. He sees how pure and holy that God is. But that causes him to look inwardly to himself. And he says, there's no way. There's no possible way I can measure up. I'm not even worthy to be in His presence. I'm not worthy to see how pure that He is because of how impure that I am. Because of how insufficient I am. Because of how unclean, unholy that I am. And so, he says, woe is me. The word woe, it means a lamentation. It's a howl of like a nocturnal cry. Like the scream of an infant. Like a baby with a piercing scream that just cries out, woe! Woe is me. He's mourning over himself. He's mourning over his sin. That's why Jesus said in that very beginning of Matthew 5, dealing with that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Until somebody, a sinner, gets to the place where that they understand their sin, how can they repent? I'm reading a book
I might finish it this afternoon if I get an opportunity. But I'm reading a book on the revival in the Hermides Islands, dealing with Duncan Campbell. I found it interesting that some of those testimonies from that revival were this, that during the meetings, there was never a message of salvation preached. Said the only thing that was preached most of the time was judgment, sin, the purity of God. And then they said the after service for the inquirers is what they said. The people that were in the service that God dealt with them in conviction, they would stay. And then after they would stay for the invitation service, then he would preach to them the way out of judgment, the way to be saved. Now, we preach you need to be saved, and that's right. We need to preach what you need to be saved from. You need to be saved from sin. Amen. Sin, the penalty of sin, the judgment of sin, who you are as a sinner, even if you have all of your days grown up in church, memorized the verses in Sunday school, and sat through the best of services and sang in the best of the groups and choirs that could sing this morning, until you have come to the place of understanding your sin, how can you be saved? The first thing the Holy Ghost would reprove in John 16 is sin. He'll reprove when he has come. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so this morning, you could be the best of the best type of people, but still who you are as a sinner is unacceptable to God. Or you can be a person who has lived your entire life for yourself, self-pursuit, and done the most wicked and vile of deeds that a person can participate in. And this morning, you must be born again as well. Amen. And so no matter how awful the sinner or how acceptable in the sight of men that sinners are, both still must be reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Why is that? Because he's holy. And you're not. He's holy and you're unholy. He's righteous and you're unrighteous. He is this morning everything that he desired for your life. And yet because of your sin, that is corrupted. And so Isaiah says this, woe. He begins to mourn over who he is. He said, I am undone. That word undone in the concordance I was reading said it means to be quiet, means to rest, to cease, to lay waste, like a cemetery. I mean, it's just cease to exist, having no purpose. I'm undone. I'm unfit. I'm incomplete. And then he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about being unclean. A lot of chapters even are devoted in the law of God to things that are unclean, having to do with food even. God has a lot to say about things that we eat. Now that's not a Baptist message, but it's a Bible message, amen. The Bible has a lot to say about things that are unclean. Some of the food even that God said was unclean. In Deuteronomy 11, the first thing I believe he mentions is camel meat. Anybody ever had a camel sandwich? Amen. Brother Peter has. I never have had a desire for a camel sandwich. Either. Seemed like it had too many humps in it or something. Amen. He said a rabbit, a coney, a rock rabbit, vulture, swine, fish without fins and scales, like a catfish. I don't know why he'd say this, but he said eagle meat was unclean. Amen. I don't know why he'd say that. That's what God said. He said osprey was unclean. Vulture meat would be unclean. Nighthawk. Flying, creeping things. A whole lot more God has to say. He said even people that touch the carcass of an unclean animal, they would be called unclean. We know that leprosy would make somebody unclean. Somebody that's unclean, it's not fit for being used. Some meat that's considered unclean by the law, it's not fit for being used. And Isaiah says, that's the same thing that I am. Categorize me as the same as all of those filthy things that God said you can't use. Isaiah says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm not able to be used. How could God? I've seen Him. I've seen how pure that He is. I've seen how holy that He is. How could God ever use somebody like me? I'm unclean. Oh, this morning, have you ever seen yourself? Have you ever seen yourself for who you really are? Not compared to the people in your family. You may be better than some of them. Not compared to the people in your church. You may be more well put together in your eyes than they are. But in comparison to Jesus Christ, have you seen yourself in the light of who He is? In the light of who He is as the righteous Lord that is undefiled and separate from sinners. You have not measured up. You cannot reach the standard. You cannot achieve that level of purity. Therefore, God has viewed you as unacceptable as you are. In the way, in the state that you're in this morning, you being lost, you being unsaved, you are not acceptable by God. Something else must happen before He can accept you. The message of our day is accept Christ, accept Christ. You better be made acceptable. And then He will accept you in the Beloved. Amen. And so, and that is to whosoever will that would call upon His name. Amen. So verse number 6, the Bible says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So here's Isaiah. We know the end of the story. The end of the story is that he's going to volunteer. He's going to say, Lord, here am I, send me. But right in the middle of that passage, if we were to stop in verse number 5, we would say this man could never be used. He doesn't even see how God could use him. He says, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm unfit. I'm unclean. But something happens. some work of God, this work of grace, takes place in his life. Because once his self and his sin is laid bare before his own eyes, he sees that there must be a radical change, a miracle that must take place if he's ever to be used by God. This radical change, this transformation, the Bible says, one of the seraphims flew unto me having a live coal in his hands, which he'd taken with tongs from off the altar. He laid it upon my mouth. Now, what is the thing that God showed Isaiah about himself? He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And the very thing that God addresses in Isaiah's life is his lips. He said, or the first thing that he addresses is his lips. He said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. This process through which God is going to make Isaiah acceptable as a servant, it involves pain. Can you imagine the pain of a live coal from the altar touching your lips? I mean, I ate chili the other night and my mouth is still burned. A live coal touching his lips. The sting of sin and the cleansing of sin is a process that's not always pleasant, but the result is pleasant. The Bible describes salvation as a birth. There's travail with birth. There's pain involved. Both Christ suffered pain, and also those of us that are born again. Do you remember when God was dealing with you about your soul? When I was 18 years old, I had been under conviction for 2 years. I mean, if you come face to face with your sin and how awful that it is, and understand the judgment of God that is coming to your sin and to you because of who you are as a sinner, that's a terrifying thing. To understand that you could drop to hell at any moment. I was reading the account of that revival I mentioned earlier, and one of the sinners' testimony was that he came to the understanding that hell was too good for him. That because of who he was as an awful sinner, that if God would give him a place in hell, it would be too good for how that he deserves judgment. Amen. We deserve hell and worse. We deserve the lake of fire. We deserve all of God's wrath, all of God's fiery vengeance because of our sin. And every bit of that was placed upon Jesus Christ on the cross. The Bible said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He took all of the payment, the wage for sin, upon himself. If he were to just endure the wrath of God for one man's sin, that would be more than we would ever want to bear. But Jesus did not just take the wrath of God for one man upon himself. He tasted death for every man. He endured the chastening and the wrath of God, the fiery judgment of God, all that hell would have to offer for eternity. God, the Lord Jesus, suffered it for you on the cross. He took your wrath. He took the due just reward for our sins in His own body. What pain that our Savior endured. The Bible says, He laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Until God takes away your sin and the judgment coming to you and your sin, you remain yet lost. Are you ready to face God today as you are? Are you ready to face God today as you are? Isaiah comes face to face with God. And what he finds out, he doesn't like. What he finds out is that he is unfit before God. Where do you stand? Where do you stand? Not talking about what other people have said to you. I'm talking about, where do you stand with God? Yes. God tells Isaiah in verse number 7, he said, thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged. Yes. Has the matter of sin ever been fully dealt with in your life? Has the matter of who you are as a sinner been corrected? Have you been made righteous before God? Has God's purity and holiness and righteousness been imputed to you in your account? Are you ready to meet God this morning? If that was required of you today, are you ready to meet God? If we could come this morning with an invitation. You see, Isaiah, before he could be used in any capacity of serving, he first had to meet God, and then he had to be changed by the Lord. And you can try all of your life serving, doing, going, working, but none of that satisfies God when it comes to your soul. First, before you can serve God, you must be saved. You must be pulled out of your sin and put into the Savior. Are you prepared? Oh, prepare to meet thy God. Are you wandering this morning as a careless soul, hoping for someday that maybe later down the line you can get, you're planning later to get saved, you're planning after a while, maybe you'll get right with God? But what about where you stand this morning? If God the Holy Ghost has revealed to you who you are, a sinner, who Jesus is, the Savior, why don't you come? Come down to an altar this morning and get right with God. Get right with God. Let's all stand this morning, and as she plays, I invite you to come. What about those of us that are saved? What about those of us that are saved? Where's our burden for the lost? Did we somewhere along the line quit believing that God can still convict and save sinners? Did somewhere we forget that He is Almighty God? He is able to save even to the uttermost. He's able this morning. Where is our burden, church? If you need to come, I invite you to come while we wait.